Thank you for listening.
Tuning in to the Harrison Clark Expedition on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, contents, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Clark Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, or beliefs expressed on the Harrison Clark Expedition through the Bible may not be the same of KEQX or any of its agents. This program is brought to you each week by the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, as well as the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton. Friends, we want to remind you this is a live call-in talk show, so we want to invite you to give us a call at 254-445-2473. That's 445-2473. Or also, you can drop us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. Rocketmail.com. We also want to remind you that you can also visit us on the World Wide Web. If you would like to tune in or let your friends know about what's going on, you can go to www.keqxpurecountry.com. And so we want to encourage you to listen, tell your friends about that, and let them know. My name is Kerry Clark. I have with me, of course, Brother David Harris. We certainly appreciate you tuning in to our program this afternoon. Friends, we want to remind you that we are going through and looking at the life of Christ as it's presented to us in the book of Mark. If you follow along with us in our study, we've noticed, first of all, that Jesus was a man of prayer. We notice that Jesus was a man of logic. We notice that Jesus, in his dealing with people, was impartial. And if you were with us over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about Jesus as a man of power. And we're going to, this week, look at Jesus Christ as our dearest friends, dearest friend. Now, friends, the Bible records at least 39 miracles that Jesus did. Jesus demonstrated his power over the natural elements. In some of the miracles, Jesus demonstrated his power to heal. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed a leper. He healed a man that was paralyzed, a man that had a withered hand. He healed men that were blind. He healed the dumb and the deaf. And Jesus also demonstrated his power over the supernatural. And we're going to look at an example of that in Mark chapter 5. So I want to encourage you to open in your Bible to Mark chapter 5. Brother David's going to read verses 1 through 20 for us in just a moment. But friends, remember that as we think about this, Jesus is a man of power. He healed or he calmed a storm in Mark chapter 4. And when he was done, the people were astonished at his power. And that leads us to Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. And David's going to read that for us. So, David, I'll turn it over to you.
Okay, thank you, Kerry. I would ask that everyone take your Bibles. This is going to be a lengthy little passage of Scripture to read. It's 20 verses here. But we're going to get the account of the power of Jesus, some of the power of Jesus. And we mentioned this last week, these miracles that Jesus could do. A lot of people have compared themselves to Jesus. They compare themselves and try to make out like they've got lots of power, but nobody's got this kind of power. Amen. It says in verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come up out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus as far off, he ran and he worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was near unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place unto the sea. There were about 2,000, and there and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it to the city and in the country, and they that went out to see him to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and they see him, that he was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they saw it, and they that saw it told him how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Kerry?
You know, David, you stop and think about that. That is one of the clearest demonstrations that we find in the Word of God about the power that Jesus possessed, even what we would call, he possessed over what we would call a supernatural phenomenon.
Mm-hmm.
Here's a man, and I believe it's in Matthew's account and Luke's account, that there were two men that were there, but Mark focuses his attention upon one of them. And this guy was possessed with so many demons. When Jesus asked the name, he said, my name's Legion, for we are many.
Right.
So here is, and you know, James chapter 2 tells us that the devils believe and tremble, David. And this is a clear example of that. They knew who Jesus was. They knew the power of Jesus.
Right.
And they were afraid of Jesus. You know, David, we often hear people, and this is kind of chasing a rabbit a little bit, but we often hear people talk about that all you've got to do is believe in Jesus and you're going to be saved. This legion of devils, demons in this guy, they believed in Jesus. Do you think they were saved?
No, absolutely not.
So it takes more to be saved than simply just a mental assent that I believe that Jesus is the
right.
Son of God.
Faith alone just will not get it.
And that's what James tells us.
Absolutely.
In James, and he's given in James chapter 2 and verse 19 a clear example of that. Well, if you're going to say faith only saves, friends, James says, well, the devils believe and tremble.
Right.
So this is a text that disproves the faith-only theory if you look at it in that light.
Mm-hmm. And you know, last week we brought up the fact that the demon possession ended at the same time that miracles ended.
That's
and
right.
This was one of the things that Jesus used to prove a point. The point that he was the Son of God, and that believing they might have life through him. And he clearly demonstrated this, and as a matter of fact, the account tells us that this is exactly what happened. The fame of him went abroad out through all of the country, the Gadarenes, and they went out and they published this everywhere that they went. So the demon possession ended at the same time that the spiritual, miraculous gifts that were given men by Jesus Christ were ended. And so we don't have any demon possession today in the same fashion that we don't have any miracles today. If we did have demon possession today, then we would be at the mercy of the demon possession, because there would be no way to get rid of them without the miraculous gift of casting them out.
Yeah, and you know, David, God's not going to set us up to fail like that. You know,
right.
He's not going to, it's not like he's going to throw a trick at us and set us up to fail. Friends, we want to remind you this is a call-in talk show. Give us a call at 254-445-2473. Or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. You know, we want to encourage you, if you're listening to the program and you would like to ask us a question, if you've got a comment. And friends, we've also said that if you disagree with something that we say, give us a call and we'll sit down. We're not going to attack you. We'll sit down and talk this out and see if we can come to an understanding of the Word of God.
You know, but our motto has always been, you have heard what men have said, now listen to what the Bible has to say.
That's
all
right.
We want to get out there,
yeah.
Isn't it, Kerry?
And you know, David, we were talking about last week how that these miracles that Jesus did and the miracles that those that followed him did, that they were given to confirm the word so that we would know that they were speaking for God.
Mm-hmm.
And you remember in Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus told them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." And that's what we see Jesus doing here.
Right.
"In my name they'll cast out devils." So his disciples had that same power in the first century. "In my name they're going to speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." And so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he went up in, and was received into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Now, folks, listen to Mark 16:20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere." Now, listen. "The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." So that's exactly what we've been saying, friends, that this was given to confirm the word. Now, David, once that word has been confirmed, does it, if you go down to the courthouse and you purchase an automobile or whatever and you get your title and, you know, you get the little stamp from the state, do you have to go down every year and get it re-stamped?
No, once it's stamped, it's good.
It's confirmed, isn't it?
Right, it's confirmed.
And so it's the same thing when you file a deed or anything like that. Once that has been confirmed, friends, it doesn't have to be confirmed over and over again. So when Jude tells us that we are to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered unto the saints, it was given to us once for all time, so it doesn't have to be confirmed over and over again, does it?
No.
No.
And we spent an awful lot of time last week proving the fact that miracles do not exist today by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul tells us, "When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away." And we showed where that which is in part are these miraculous gifts that he was giving in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 12, and all the way into through 14. And so when that which is perfect is come, which is the word of God, the perfect law of liberty, James chapter 1, verse 25, there is absolutely no need for a miracle again. No need. And so if a man were to say, Kerry, today, that God spoke to me, he would be in violation of Jude verse 3 that you just said. All of it has been delivered once and for all time. Now, if all of it has been delivered, the man that says and is deceiving people into believing that he's receiving a word of God or that he has some kind of a miraculous power, what he's doing is he's calling Jesus Christ a liar, the Holy Spirit a liar, and saying, "No, it has not been once for all time delivered. I still got to tell Joe something here." And that's just flat not the case. Now, this is a live call-in radio show, and 254-445-2473 is the number. We've got to take a break right now. You can also email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. We'll see you on the other side of the break. welcome to the Harrison Clark Expedition Through the Bible. This is a live call-in talk radio show. It's 254-445-2473. We would like to have your comments, your opinions. We don't care whether you disagree or agree with us. We still want to hear from you. You have heard what men have to say. What Carrie and I are here today and every Monday to do is to just to show you what the Bible has to say. And we have been going through the book of Mark here for the last several weeks, and we have we've gotten to the point, chapter 4, Jesus, the man of power, and chapter 5, that power continues to show us some things. And we've talked about the miraculous gifts, we've talked about the demon possessions, we've talked about those things ending, and they have. And what we have left is the most powerful thing in the universe. And it's not a miraculous gift. The most powerful thing in the universe is found in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. And Carrie, if you've got that pulled up, do you?
Yes, I do.
Okay, if you've got that pulled up, why don't you read that to us? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, because here we have what is left of the power today is found right here in the palm of your hand.
Well, David, Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, David, that word power is interesting. In the Greek, I think dunamis is the way that you pronounce it, but we get our English word dynamite. Mm-hmm. From that word. You know, you think about a stick of dynamite, that's a mighty powerful thing.
Absolutely.
You think about what we've got now, and when they work on bombs, they talk about how many, the equivalent to how many sticks of dynamite.
Mm-hmm.
But David, the gospel is more powerful than an atom bomb, a hydrogen bomb, a nuclear weapon. We've got the most powerful thing, and that's the Word of God, friends. And yet, David, do we treat it flippantly?
Absolutely. And not only flippantly, many people mock the Word of God.
Yeah.
You can turn on your television, and just what you see is a mockery of the Word of God. But many times they will take passages out of context, and they will mock words like that. And what they are mocking is the most powerful thing upon the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Jesus Christ is called the Word.
That's right.
The most powerful thing in this universe is accessible to everyone who will just pick up the Bible and just read it. And there's nothing that is more powerful than the Word of God. And certainly not money. And yet people would die. They would lose their life. They will lose their health. They will lose everything that they have just to get their hands on money. And that is not as powerful as the Word of God.
You know, David, if somebody gave you a stick of dynamite, do you think you'd throw it around or would you kind of handle it with kid gloves?
I'd be careful.
I'd be careful. And, you know, friends, we've got to be careful with the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, David, if you take dynamite and you kind of, as the old saying is, water it down, you know, you might get like a firecracker, right?
Mm-hmm.
What happens when men water down the Word of God?
Well, you've actually got nothing.
You've got nothing. Just, you don't even have a firecracker,
no,
do you?
No, nothing. There's nothing left. You've got a bunch of pablum mush,
yeah,
that is good for nothing. There's no spiritual nourishment left in it,
yeah,
because if you alter it one way, form, or fashion, you have destroyed the power.
Okay.
Because the power doesn't come from man.
That's right.
The power comes from God.
That's right.
And when we alter God's power, then we have nothing left here. And you can play it any way you want to, but when men get a hold of this word, and this is the reason we're here, you've heard what men have to say. They will wrest the scriptures, as Peter says. They'll mold them, they'll twist them, they will cause people to be deceived by them. And what they have done is taken the power that can save a soul from an everlasting hell, they have taken it and they have destroyed that power, because if a person listens to it and tries to apply that kind of thing to his life, it won't do anything for him.
No, it won't do absolutely anything. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God by its own wisdom, through the foolishness of preaching, God was pleased to save those who are believing." You know, David, you stop and think about it, the foolishness of preaching. We were talking a moment ago about watering things down.
Mm-hmm.
Do you think that in America today that our pulpits have been watered down?
Absolutely.
You know, folks, if you're going to a place and going there and worshiping God, and the preacher might make an offhand reference to a Bible, but then you get up there and you have your rock and roll band, and you have your little skit, and you have your little drama play, and you have somebody get up and give a testimonial. What has that done to the power of preaching?
It's eliminated.
It's eliminated. You know, I've read my Bible, and I don't remember God saying through the foolishness of skits, I decided that men are going to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
Through the foolishness of drama, through the foolishness of music. You know, we're in an entertainment crazed society right now, and we want to be entertained, so we've got to have this big band up and do a production, and if we don't do that, well, people are going to get bored and walk away, and we've extracted the Word of God from out of the pulpits in America.
Yes, we have. And sad to say, that many denominational bodies out there, if not most denominational bodies, they are more concerned with putting a seat in the pew or somebody in the arena than they are with sending a soul to heaven.
Yeah.
And that's what they're concerned with. Just get somebody in the arena. Just get somebody in the pew. Don't worry about preaching. Don't worry about the Word of God. Just get somebody in there. Make them feel good about themselves. Make them think that they have gone through the requirements of religion so that they can soothe their conscience and then just let it go. But when that happens, the power of the Word has been diluted to nothing.
You know, David, you hear people say today, and I've heard it times, I'm sure you've heard something along this line, you know, the mind can only endure what the seed endures. And what their argument is, you're preaching too long, and my seat's getting tired, you know, and so I'm not going to listen. Or someone might say something, you know, like, well, you know, 20 to 25 minutes, if you can't get it said in that amount of time, you know, I remember one guy saying, well, if you don't strike oil in 25 minutes, you're drilling with a dull bit. And I responded to him, well, maybe I just hit a hard rock.
Well, that's true. That is very true. Now, it's amazing to me how people will get offended over the Word of God.
Yeah.
Because of the power of God.
Yeah.
God didn't come down here and send Jesus Christ to soothe people's conscience.
That's right.
He came to prick their heart so that they could repent and go to heaven. He doesn't want anyone to be lost.
That's right.
But it's going to take the Word of God and a clothing of this Word of God to our lives.
Yeah.
When we make the application of the Word, that's the only way it works.
Yeah.
It won't work off out there in your book if we don't make the application of the Word of God to our lives. It means absolutely nothing. And I know a lot of people that are religious that say, well, I'm doing all of that. But when you stop and examine the way that they worship, you stop and examine the way that they pray, you stop and examine the way that they praise God, and you stop and examine the way that they study or do not study the Word of God, you've got a pretty good answer as to what they're doing. Either they're going through the motions, or they really do not believe in the power of the Word of God. Yeah. You know, John chapter 15 and verse 3 says that you are made clean through the Word.
Right.
Through the Word. That is the power of the Word, is to be able to be cleansed through the power of the Word. And we need to get back into the book and stop telling stories, and we need to find out what God has to say for us to do, and then just do it. First of all, we got to be willing to do whatever it is that Jesus Christ said for us to do in order to be saved. And whatever that happens to be, it's in the book. He doesn't leave us to guess about it. The Word is there.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Friends, we want to remind you again that this is a call-in talk show, and so give us a call at 254-445-2473 or send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com. We would love to hear from you. We want to have your thoughts. Maybe you're worshiping somewhere where they have a lot of drama and skits and things like that. We would like to hear from you and explain why you feel this is in accord with the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We want you to have an import in this or an input into this. And friends, we're encouraging you to give us a call again. Now, David, if God's Word is the most powerful thing in the universe, and it is, and that's what Paul said, Romans 1 and verse 16, it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power.
Mm-hmm.
That tells me.
One and only.
The one and only. There's no other power. God is not using any other power today. And, you know, that reminds me of something that our Lord said in John chapter 12. And, friends, if you got your Bible, you might want to turn over to John chapter 12. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 48. And I tell you what, we'll hold that thought until after the break. So give us a call at 254-445-2473. Send us an email at keqx@rocketmail.com, and we'll see you on the other side of the break. friends, welcome back to the Harrison Clark Expedition as we journey through the Bible together this afternoon. We're talking about the power of the gospel this afternoon, and we pointed out in looking at the life of Christ how he was a man of power. We've looked at his power over the natural elements of this world, whether it was a disease or whether it was a storm. We looked at Jesus' power over the supernatural world and the fact that he could cast out demons. And David, we've been talking about how that those miracles ceased, demon possession ceased, and that yet God has given us the most powerful thing in the universe. Mm-hmm. But David, one of the things people often say when I make mention of the fact that miracles have ceased is someone say, well, you're limiting the power of God.
I've heard that.
Yeah, you hear people say you're limiting the power of God. And my response to that, friend, is I'm not limiting God's power. I'm simply abiding by what God has said.
Absolutely.
God is a being of his word. He's not going to lie to us. Hebrews 6 and verse 19 says it's impossible for God to lie. So
right.
God's not going to lie. And when God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that those things like speaking in tongues, they're going to stop. Prophecy's going to stop. Those things are going to stop. And when we say that, I'm not limiting the power of God. I'm simply saying that's what God said.
Right.
And I'm going to take God at his word. In John chapter 12, friends, talking about the power of the word of God, listen to what Jesus said. John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me, now listen to this, friends, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Friends, we will be judged by the words of Christ.
Right.
And the words of Christ are not just the red letters in the Bible.
No, they are absolutely not.
It's the entire New Testament. So, friends, we're in no way limiting God's power. We're simply taking God at his word. And if you would like to add a comment to this, give us a call at 254-445-2473 or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com. Now, David, what led us into this discussion is the fact that Jesus healed a man or cast out demons out of a man. And in the context, this man in Mark chapter 5 and verse 19 wanted to travel with Jesus, and Jesus said, you know, you can't come with me, but you go tell your friends that I had compassion on you. What is a friend?
Well, a friend is somebody that's going to stick with you through thick and thin.
Okay.
There's no doubt about that. A friend might even give his life for you.
Okay.
If you were a righteous man. But even then, Kerry, you know, the way that we use the word friend today, you know, there are not very many people in the world that I give my life for that I didn't know.
Yeah.
Even if he was a righteous man. And we get a description of what Jesus did as a friend. And Jesus is our friend. And
he's our dearest friend.
He's our dearest yeah. friend. And we read about it in Romans chapter 5. And verse number 7, it says here, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that is a friend.
Wow.
That's the greatest friend that you would ever have. But, you know, there's a problem with people today in religion. They want a one-sided friendship.
Yeah.
And they want Jesus to be their friend, but they don't want to be Jesus' friend. And you say that one, no, yes, I do. I want to be Jesus' friend. But Jesus has some stipulations about being his friend. Not just saying, I'm your friend is going to get it. There's got to be a little fruit to go along with this, with the word. There's got to be a little deed go along here with the word, or we will never, ever be accepted as a friend of Jesus. We can't do it just because we say so. I mean, I can tell you that I'm from Illinois, and I can tell you that all day long, but I'm not. And just because I say it doesn't mean it.
Sure.
I am from Texas. I know I'm from Texas. I can prove I'm from Texas. I love this state. but I've got to prove it. And Jesus expects us to do the same thing, more than lip service.
Well, you know, David, we were talking before the show, and we talked about Jesus as a Play-Doh friend.
Mm-hmm.
We shape and mold Jesus into whatever we want.
Right.
If we want to go out drinking, then we'll say, well, Jesus, he drank. If we want to say that it's okay to smoke or dance or whatever it is, you know, we'll say, well, Jesus, you know, he did those kind of things. I remember we were in Camp Ida over near Redwater, Texas, at a Christian camp, and one of the preachers, and boy, I can't call his name right now, but it'll come to me about midnight tonight.
Mm-hmm.
But he made a cutout of a piece of plywood, a little like a statue of Jesus, you know, or a model of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and he put a pack of cigarettes in his pocket and a beer can in his hand, and he asked the kids at camp, Is this truly the picture you think of when you think of Jesus? Well, they were like, oh, no, you know. And they understood the point. We can't shape and mold Jesus in it. We've got to go to the Word of God, find out who he is.
Absolutely.
And this idea that you're bringing up, friend, David, if you've got a friend and they never call you, they never come by, they never check on you, They never ask how you doing. You know, is that truly a friend?
Well, if they were that way, you'd forget about them pretty quick.
Yeah, yeah. Listen, friends, listen. And this is what David was drawing on in John chapter 15 and verse number 10. I'm going to begin our reading in John 15 and verse 10. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." That's what Jesus did for us.
Right.
Now listen to verse 14. "Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So what does it mean, or what does it take, David, to be a friend of Jesus? He says, "Keep my commandments." What is he talking about?
He's talking about making application of the word that he has left behind, the word revealed that he has left behind. And it puts us right back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16.
That's right.
When he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." For therein is the righteousness of God. That is the gospel. It is revealed from the system of faith to our own personal faith. And we have got to have it not only revealed, but we've got to apply it.
That's right.
If we don't love Christ back by being obedient to his command, we're no friend at all.
That's right.
Not at all. But, you know, Kerry, I've heard people say, you know, "Jesus, my Lord." Jesus, my Lord. I know Jesus, my Lord, would have me to do the. I know Jesus, my Lord, would want me to be happy. Even if I'm in an adulterous relationship, I know Jesus, my Lord, would want me to be happy. And they'll say things like that about Jesus, just like you were talking about just a moment ago. People say, well, Jesus must have drank because he turned the water into wine. That's a whole other subject. We'll get into that one day.
Yeah.
But we see people accusing Jesus of being a drunkard, and they would never, ever, ever accuse God of being that. Ever. And we see all through the Scripture, especially in John chapter 7 and verse 17, where Jesus links himself with the Father as deity. So if we couldn't claim that God did it, we certainly can't claim that Jesus did it. In verse 17 of John chapter 7, what he says here, John chapter 7, have I got it right? John 7, no, John chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." My Father works, and hitherto I work. Jesus is saying, my Father works, and I'm working just like he. I'm employed in the same thing that he's employed in. And Jesus saying is saying here, even on the Sabbath day, which was they were accusing him of violating, he's saying on the Sabbath day, you don't stop caring, you don't stop loving,
right.
You don't stop blessing as the Father and as God. And that's exactly what God was doing, and that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He links himself to God. And for us to accuse Jesus, my Lord, of doing something that is sinful, is just, it's exactly like accusing God himself of the very same thing.
Well, in that, the very next verse in John 5, verse 18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath. Now, Paul's, had he really broken the Sabbath? No, he had not.
No.
But he had broken their traditions about the Sabbath. But also it said that he made himself equal with God. Well, friends, he didn't make himself equal with God. He is equal to God.
Right.
And friends, we're up against another break. Give us a call at 254-445-2473 or email us at keqx@rocketmail.com.
Expedition Through the Bible. The telephone number to call is 254-445-2473. I'm David Harris here with Kerry Clark, and we are looking at the Bible, Expedition Through the Bible, and we want you to know that what we are here for is to show you what the Bible has to say and not necessarily what men have to say. Now, that doesn't mean that every man that speaks and preaches is wrong. But if he speaks and preaches something that's not in this book, he's wrong.
That's right.
And so we want you to know, and we want you to be able to tune in and ask us a question, and you can send us emails if you like at keqx@rocketmail.com or call us at 254-445-2473, and we'll be glad to hear your comment or answer your question. And I believe we have a caller on the line right now. Caller, would you state your first name and your comment or your question, please?
Yeah, I was just wanting to, comment about what you were talking about, watering down the pulpit.
Yes, sir. Uh-huh.
I just think that it's generational, too. We're like, my grandmother was more than, the church then was more than what it is now. And I just think that it's a continuing trend where it keeps getting more watered down, more watered down, more watered down. And I think if we don't change our ways, we're in for a lot of trouble.
Boy, I'd have to say amen to that comment. We and it is a generational thing, you know, at least in my estimation. You go back 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 50 years ago, and to hear a sermon an hour long, you know, people didn't think anything about it. Now if you preach for 30 minutes, people are upset. Well, why are you preaching so long?
Right.
So I think you're
out of here because the Dallas game's coming on, or I got this to do today.
Well, you're exactly right. We put sports ahead of God. You know, everything goes ahead of God. He's on the back burner nowadays.
Right. And I just feel that as a generation, something has got to change, or we're going to lose. We're losing the battle.
Well, I'd like to make a comment on that. I think we are losing the battle, and we're getting beat down ourselves by the world in which we live. We are to live in this world, but it is imperative that we as parents take our children from a very early age and teach them about the Word of God and how powerful it is, and what the Word of God it means to us. It's more than possessions. It's more than materialism. It's more than money. It's more than fame. And all of these sports that you see is all about fame, and it's about money, and it's about fashion. And this is the world that we live in, but we've got to insulate our children, not isolate them, but insulate them from the world. And if we will do this, and we will teach them the Word of God, then our children can be turned loose in the world through this insulation of the Word, and we're not going to have to worry a whole lot about them. But I do think you're right about one thing. If we don't pick up the ball and start doing something ourselves as parents and grandparents, in many cases, parents have waited too long, and the grandparents are left to do it. And it's a very difficult job, but there's no doubt that if someone in that family does not break the cycle of materialism and worldliness, then we are going to lose the battle. But the one way that we can win it is with the power of the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Hey, we appreciate you calling.
You bet.
All right, thank you. You too.
Okay, we are still working on Matthew chapter 5. We're still talking about Jesus, our dearest friend. And we need to understand, and we were talking about people trying to mold our Lord into being something that He's not. We can read in the Bible, and we can find out just exactly what Jesus is. You know, Jesus is not what somebody describes Him. Jesus is what the Word reveals. And what we have is we have a lot of people today that have this idea of their Lord. And so they mold Him and they make Him into whatever it is that they want Him to be. And if whatever it happens to be that they're doing, well, that is the way that they're going to mold their Lord. And I don't know how many people I've had tell me, Carrie, especially concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, people will come up to me and say, well now, David, now I know that my child, that my Lord wants my child to be happy. I know that. Well, not at violating His word. He's not wanting your child to be happy.
Well, David, if you let me define happy, then I can define happy as whatever I want it to be.
Sure.
You know, the person that might be involved in homosexuality, they might say, well, God wants me to be happy, and that's what makes me happy.
Right.
And so that's the way I'm going to go. And friends, it's not, we need to get this, and I think this is one of the points the caller was just making. It's not about me.
Right.
I'm not here to please Carrie Clark. I'm here to please God. And that's what's important, and we have lost the fact that it's not about us. And yet, you know, David, you hear people talk about, well, you know, and I get so tired of hearing, you know, and I guess the fellow mentioned a moment ago about a generational thing, and you hear people talk about, well, I'm just bored. You know, if I said that to my mama, she'd say, well, get out and mow the yard. That'll get you unbored real quick, you know. But listen to Revelation 4 and verse number 11. Listen to this, friends. The Bible says that the 24 elders fell down before Jesus, and they said, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We're not here to please ourselves, we're here to please God.
Right.
And we, if something that is contrary to the Word of God makes us happy, then we need to change what makes us happy. You can't change the Word of God and make it work out to make things that you do make you happy. You've got to do what the Word of God says, and that's what ought to make you happy.
Well, I think also is we have developed over the generational thing that this caller was talking about. We have adopted a casual approach to the Lord.
Yeah.
And the Lord God is a reverent God. And we need to approach Him in reverence. And this is one of the things that is lacking. And sometimes I wonder if people even understand the word reverence. Mm-hmm. Because we find it used in denominational bodies as a word that they would call a mere human being. I don't care how good a guy this is. I don't care if he's willing to give his life for me. He's still not reverent.
Yeah.
The only one in the whole world is the creator of the universe.
That's right.
And that is, the creator is reverend. Men are to have reverence toward him. And we've lost that somewhere in religion. We have lost the reverent behavior and the reverent mannerism that we must have toward a God that is the creator of the universe, that has given us the most powerful thing that we could ever have, that is His Word, to get our soul to heaven. Carrie, have you got a scripture concerning reverend there?
Well, the Bible says in Psalm 111 and verse number 9, He sent redemption unto His people. That's got to be God. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. You know, it's not my name. Don't call me Reverend Clark, because I'm not. God is reverend. He's the only one that is reverend. And by the way, just so you know, don't call me pastor, because I'm not a pastor. I am a preacher of the gospel, but I'm not a pastor. The Bible tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 3, who our pastors are, our elders, our mm-hmm. overseers, our bishops, our shepherds. Now, you can call them pastor, but I'm not Pastor Clark.
Well, Carrie, also, staying with this theme of being reverend, because Jesus is our dearest friend. Now, we don't want to take this and run with it as if Jesus is there to play games with us, because that's not the kind of friend He is.
Right.
He's already told us, if you love Me, keep My commandments. So I would like to ask how reverent an individual would be who would attend a worship service with a dip of skull in his mouth.
Yeah.
And my point being this, if a person had to stand before the county judge or the district judge or the judge of some regional area,
or the president,
if he had to stand before that individual, would he be more reverent to that man than he would be to our Lord?
Well, you know, I don't think you'd be sitting there spitting in front of the president, you know, and doing that kind of stuff.
No, I do not. Yeah. And it's not that we can't worship God reverently with the best that we have, but we have people that approach our Lord, the Creator, our friend, the greatest friend that we have, in such a casual fashion that it's very, very difficult to see the reverence that is there in their worship.
You know, David, and we're talking about this concept of a friend and being a friend. And, you know, Solomon wrote over in Proverbs 18 and verse 24. I often hear people say, well, I don't have any friends. Well, you know, in Proverbs 18:24, Solomon said, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly.
Absolutely.
You know, if you want to say you don't have any friends, my response to that, and I'm not trying to be ugly, is, well, how friendly are you?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have people that say, well, you know, folks don't ever talk to me when I visit the church. They sit on the back row, and they look like a runner in the starting block, and when the final amen is said, they're out the door.
Sometimes they beat the amen.
Yeah, they beat the amen, and then they say, well, you know, nobody even spoke to me Sunday morning when I was down there at church. Well, friends, you've got to get, there's got to be a little attitude adjustment right. in all of this.
It's a two-way street.
It is.
It is with Jesus. It is with men. But Jesus requires one major condition. Keep my commandments.
That's right.
And then you'll be my friend.
That's right.
Friends, we're about out of time. We've enjoyed this segment of the Harrison Clark Expedition. If you're in Stephenville, stop by the Hillcrest Church of Christ. I'll be the preacher there. If you're here in Dublin, stop by and see Mike Trusty at the Patrick Street Church of Christ. And if you are in Hamilton, stop by at the Park Heights. I've got that right now.
Yep.
After a year, I got it right. And you can visit there with Kerry Clark and all the good people that we have there. I'm going to turn this over to you, Kerry, and you can have the last word.
Well, friends, again, we want to say how much we appreciate you listening. I want to say hi to my daughter-in-law out in California, Lauren. She's listening on the World Wide Web. My daughter up in Roanoke's listening. And hopefully, our son, Casey Clark, is listening in Baghdad, Iraq. We love y'all. But, friends, we love y'all. We want you to continue listening to the program. And may God bless you as you study His divine word.